had a report from a lady, a young lady the other day. I was in a service and was born again, abused, and just a horrible life. I think she's in her early 20s. And the report was she's 10 days sober and realizing that she's born again. You know, and I was just so excited because I remember for most of my life as a Christian, even preaching, I didn't realize what born again actually meant. You know, I was born again. He's my Father. Praying the Holy Ghost. But really, I didn't realize I was actually born of Him. He really is my Father. You know, and praying tongues was something you did more than just during service time. And the revelation that the truth brought to this little girl, 10 days into salvation, and she's realizing that old person isn't me. I'm not who I used to be. Old things have passed away. You know, I'm not who my earthly family, abusive father, abusive uncles. You know, when you're raised in that, it's more than just abuse. When you're in that kind of family, there's a lot that goes on there. The way you operate, the way you deal with each other, the way you solve your problems through alcohol and drugs, it's passed on. It festers in a family. You reproduce the same habits, you know. I don't necessarily believe that generational curses have the power to rule over people, but I do believe that generational habits are very strong in most people. And for her just to have that little revelation that says, I'm no longer of this family. I have a new family. I have a new father. It's amazing. I'm just so blessed to hear that. I just got that this morning. I was really blessed. Let's start over in Ephesians. We'll start in chapter 3. Well, I better start in chapter 2. Chapter 2. In verse 1 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, like this little girl, she was realizing, and I know it's going to take time for her to really understand. I'm in this a number of years. I'm still learning more about being born again. But it says here that we were seated with Christ, in Christ, in heavenly places. Look at verse 6. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I remember flying home on the airplane one day, and I just sitting in my chair, and I looked down and I saw my inward man, I guess you might say. But I looked down, and here around my belly, I looked, and there was a tree trunk. And the Lord showed me that in a little mini vision that he said, this is where all of your blessings come from. And what he began to teach me in that time was, because before then I was what you would call a farmer, you know, that, or I would call a farmer, that my relationship with God and my relationship with his blessings and answered prayers had to do with sowing seed. And that you had to sow your seed to meet a need. Now, this is way after the earlier days of that. So I'm not talking about, you know, what we watch on TV where they say, just sow a seed and meet your need. You know, take your need. Is it your daughter who's lost? Just wrap that need in a $100 bill and mail it in to me. And, you know, that's kind of the lower level. I was at a, I'd gone beyond that, but I was still in living it. Where if I needed finances, I sowed a seed to meet my need. And you know how a farmer is. A farmer has to work hard. Every year, it's seasonal. You know, well, if it's seasonal, then with your relationship with God, you're missing something. You know, we shouldn't need a season. I need to disengage, or I need to do something for a season with God. I'm going to pray extra this season, or, you know, we should be ongoing our walk with God. You know, yes, he can pull us into seasons, and yes, we can pull time aside. I'm just saying, my intimacy with God, my relationship with God, should not be in and out, in and out. It should be constantly growing from glory to glory to glory, not from glory to pit, glory to pit. And it seemed like that's how I was living as a farmer. I would do really good, and I'd plant my seed and work hard because I was working to walk in God's blessings. And we'd call in our needs, you know. I know one preacher named his dog Blessing. And I think his cat Prosperity, so he'd call him in, you know, Blessing, come here, Blessing, you know. But what the Lord began to teach me about this tree trunk was I was looking at myself as a farmer where I'd sow my seed every year, and then the next year I have to sow it again. And then you harvest it, and the next year you have to sow it. And once I get a harvest, I better get back to work to sow it again. Because once you eat the harvest from the last season, you don't have any more unless you sow it some more. And I was looking at myself, and this, I mean, like I said, this isn't early on. This is after praying in tongues and being in the born again trail and learning who I was. I wish I had the revelation of this little girl, you know, who has such a messed up past and family that she couldn't wait to find her new family, her new life. And so I found myself on the outside of God, believing for him to give me things, believing for him to meet my needs, believing for him to give me more love, more peace. See, I was outside believing, building a relationship with my Father from the outside of who I was. Because who the Scripture says I am is different than the farmer. He says I'm seated together with Christ, or in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm in him. I shouldn't look at my relationship with God from the outside, trying to get God. You know, even just the word offering bothers me now. Because I'm not talking just about money, but I'm going to offer God something. Oh, God, I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to give you a block of 4 hours of praying in tongues. I'm going to offer it to you. You know, Pastor Dave said a long time ago that it's not the time that God is after. It's the change that praying in tongues brings. You know, or God, I want to offer my time of worship. This is an offering to you. See, I have a son and a daughter, and they don't ever offer me anything. You know, outside of family, you don't offer your father something. It's relationship. Why do I want to give 4 hours of prayer time? Because I want more. I want to walk in more of who he says I am. See, already inside of us is this nature. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's pure. It's all of God. The moment you were born again, God took a piece of himself and placed it inside of you. You don't get more love from God. You can beg him, God, please give me more love. Give me more love. And much of ministry, much of what's called revival or renewal that's happened the last 20 years has been people, I would say in an Old Testament manner, going into the presence of God and experience God's love and his presence from outside in. See, if I'm dry, I went to one of the revivals up in Toronto years ago when it broke out, the airport revival. And I walked in and I watched people. Now, because I'd been kind of walking a certain way, it didn't infect me as much as it did other people. But I watched people weep and cry. I watched people react to the presence of God. Some of them were a little odd, but most of them were sincerely responding to the presence of God. And these are mostly people who flew from around the world because they heard that you can experience God's presence. And they had served God their whole life and been so dry in serving God, had never experienced his presence. And when they walked into the atmosphere or the presence of God on the outside, it touched them. It touched their emotions. It touched them. But there's a better walk than seeking God's presence from the outside. God, give me joy. You know, he'll tell you, I'll bless you, I'll touch you, but if you really want joy, it's in you already. I can't give you more joy than what I gave you. I can't give you more love than what I already gave you. I can't give you more peace than what I gave you, because what I gave you was me. I didn't give you half. You got half, you got three quarters. You over there not smiling, you know, nothing. You didn't get any. I pointed at the wall just to make sure everyone understood. He gave you everything the moment you were born again. You received all that he can give you in that new nature. And if you allow it, as we allow it, we begin to submit to who the new nature says we are instead of to who the world says we are, instead of to who our family made us. You know, they did that study years ago in Canada where they took a bunch of 7-year-old kids, I believe it was, and they asked them and interviewed them and said, now, will you please tell me at 7 years old, what's your fear? And on camera, they videotaped these little 7-year-old kids saying, well, my fear is this. Well, what's your favorite things to do? And they would tell them. And what do you think about this? And they'd ask a bunch of questions to a number of 7-year-old kids. There's quite a few of them. And then in this documentary, they came back 7 years later and interviewed the 14-year-olds, same group, and asked them the question. As you watch the interview, you've seen the documentary, you've seen these kids start at 7, and then you've seen them at 14 answer the same questions, and at 21 and 28 and on 35 and I think even to 42, interviewing these kids. And it was an amazing documentary. And do you know that in most of those kids, they had the same answers at 42 as they did at 7? Because they say, the world says that once you're 7, your personality is set. Once you're 7, if you're secure, it's set. If you're insecure, it's set. And there's no need trying to change. You can try to discipline, but you know, you always go back to who you are. And that's the power of what being born again does. It doesn't give you power to fix that 7-year-old. It gives you power to become who God made you. See, the moment I was born again, I quit being in the Taylor family. I'm no longer a Taylor. Don't tell my mama that. But I'm no longer a Taylor. I am no longer subject to the rules to the boundaries, to the restrictions, to the lack, to the abuse that was put into me, because it's no longer who I am. Who I am is who God made me. The moment I humbled myself and asked him into my heart, that is who I am. I'll never become more. I mean, I'll never get God to give me more. I have to walk in who he already made me. That's the transformation we're on, is I'm already in him. And so when I saw this tree trunk, I began to understand a different way. Now I'm just talking from what he was taught me. I saw myself in a different way, my relationship with God. I was no longer trying to call God from heaven to give me things. I was now connected to him through this new nature, like a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water, that I receive all of my nutrients, all of my strength from him. But I am rooted in him and grounded in him. And because of that, I'm in him. I receive from him everything I need. I no longer am having to plant seed for it. I am receiving because of who I am. It's a, I think we throw around a lot of words, not so much us, but people defending things like work, works. You know, we don't need to work for anything. That's right. And it's true, we don't need to work for anything. We should receive it. You know, Pastor Dave says we don't work. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. But there's a lot of code words thrown around. These are religious, spiritual words to belittle. It's a type of persecution. It's to belittle authentic. What am I trying to say? Belittle authentic directions from God. And you will have suffered from this if you follow God long. Persecution usually comes from within, not from without. And words like work, that's a bad word in some circles. We're not supposed to work. We're not supposed to work. It's works. If you do, you know, if you have spent any time following God, he's going to ask you to work. There's a difference between work and works. And, you know, there's that balance you have to learn. What is work? What is works? What is work? What is works? We're saved to do good works. But what is work? We have to learn how to work for God without putting it as works. You have to learn how to pay the price without knowing that you're not paying the price. I'm not. There's nothing in me that's paying for this. There's nothing I can do to say I take credit for what God did. Even the strength to pray in tongues came from him. Even the fortitude to fast or to stay in obedience came from him. So how can I lay credit for that? For revelation. The revelation that we gain of learning who he is, for us to take credit for that. But yet you have to do things to get it. But yet you can't take credit for it. That there's work involved, but it's not to get to earn it. It's because it's work. And I want us to be careful not to let persecution stop you from growing in God, from obeying God, from walking in what he has for you. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll have a gazillion years. We'll have a gazillion years. Well, that's even going to be just one day in eternity to spend with him. The number one reason we're here, number one, is to change this world. To bring a harvest of people with us to heaven. That's the number one reason. Say it with me. The number one reason I'm here is to bring people with me. Now, where you're smart is you let him tell you how to do that. But that's why you're here. That's what ministry is. Ministry is giving of yourself to help someone help. So to define the difference between work and works, because you are going to have to work if you're going to be part of his body. But we don't works. Works is when you try to earn something he already gave you. Works is when you try to offer God something to get something from him that he already gave you. Works is when you do something with a motive to get God to give it back to you. But work is required. Giving of your time, giving of yourself. I want us to read over in chapter 1, Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the Father, God the and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I'm trying to get somewhere. You and I, as we follow God, the things we go through, the experiences we have, they're on purpose. They're there to get you somewhere. The high call of God is protected by a road of tests and trials, or better than protected, is guarded by a road of tests and trials. If you have chosen to follow God at all costs, to lay your life down, you're going to go through tests and trials. The enemy has roadblocks to stop you, to get you to stop following God. I was talking to one young preacher, and he was saying that I was talking about works. This is about a year and a half ago. He's saying, well, you know, that's just works. Praying in tongues, that's works. You know, it's all by grace. We just receive it. We just receive it. And, you know, the tools that you guys teach, it's just works. That's works. We're supposed to receive from God everything he made us. And I understood the concept. But I'm a practical preacher. That means I don't think it's fair to have good one-liners and leave people the same. I think you're a fraud if you have good one-liners and you leave people the same. I think you're arrogant, and I think it's unfair, and I think you don't care about the people if you have nice lines, but you leave them the same. Because if you love people, you want to see them have what God has already gave them. There, I got it out. I was trying to find out where that was. It just works. Okay, I understand. Spending time praying in tongues, it's work. You know, and I know there's an intimacy involved that you enjoy those times, but there's work involved. You have to set time aside to pray. You have to rearrange your day. You have to set time aside to use the tools. And it's like the enemy has come against the practicality. Because praying in tongues is not supposed to be spiritual. It's practical. It's a language. It's a prayer language. It's a perfect prayer language. It doesn't mean you have to have goosebumps and feel His presence when you pray in tongues. You just have to pray. Just move your mouth and do it. And it does something. It changes things because you're doing a prayer that's perfect. And I'm watching so much of the body. It used to be the workhorses was the church. Let's all work. Let's all win the world. What do you like to do? Oh, you like to do this? Great. We got a place for you. Let's go find a purpose. Well, there is a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. Well, I'm in preaching mode today. God has a purpose for you. That's specifically for you. It's not bad to have a purpose or to be enjoy what you do. That's purpose. You're just not supposed to be purpose-driven or purpose-led or purpose-fulfilled. You're supposed to be Spirit-led. But when He leads you, that's where He's leading you to a place that He made for you that you'll love to do. But before He'll give it to you, He won't sell you out and give you something cheaper. He wants you for the best. And so when I hear this young man tell me, and listen, he's got many followers. Many people love what he says. Because he's got great one-liners. Well, you know, you don't need to be, you don't need to be accountable to anybody. You know, I can understand, listen, I can understand that some people have come from places where they have been taken advantage of and abused spiritually. I understand that. I have experienced a little bit of it, but I know people who experience a lot of that. I understand needing a season to be left alone. But that's not for everybody. Most Christians, listen, I appreciate the people that I'm accountable to. I appreciate the men and women of God. See, accountability isn't wrong. It's right. Paul even said, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at Timothy, who came from Paul, from underneath Paul. There's nothing wrong with accountability. It depends, but you have to be the one who gives it. I am asking you to be in my life in a way that you might know what I'm doing. Because only the flesh likes to be left alone. Only the flesh likes to be, no one tell me what to do. Oh, help me, Jesus. There's a saying that I live by. It's an old-time saying. It says, you dance with the one that brung you. You know, that means when you go to a dance when you're a teenager and your boyfriend or girlfriend there or whoever you take with you or go with, someone better comes along, cuter, says, hey, why don't you dance with me? The old time saying is, no, you dance with the one that brung you. And I'm looking at the body of Christ, I'm seeing them skip left and right, back and forth. Who's more anointed? Who's got more gifts? Who talks better? Who flows better? And they forgot the old rule. Dance with the one that brung you. Because they don't want to be accountable. They don't want anyone to... They're using abuse for a small group as an excuse to create a whole type of church, a whole type of pattern of a church that masks the same type of abuse they accuse other people of doing. I really am trying not to talk about this stuff. And I'm not trying to address anyone or anything. It's just what's out there. And it's the enemy's ploys, it's a tactics to scatter the sheep and destroy the sheep. This little girl that gave that testimony, she needs a pastor. The little girl that's out of drugs and sober out of alcohol for 10 days now, she needs a pastor. She needs to be surrounded by men and women of God that can encourage her and help her. Because, she's going to face things. She does not lead a one-liner preacher who's going to say, oh, you don't, it's just you and Jesus. She does not lead a one-liner preacher to tell her, it works, that's just works. That preacher, that one-liner preacher doesn't love the people, they love themselves. Because if you love people, you're going to give, man, I'm getting fired up as I'm talking about it. If you love people, you don't leave them the same. If you love people, you can't leave them the same. If they come and ask for advice or help, it's what's best for them. That's 101 rule for preachers. Do what's best for that person, not what's best for you. Gary Carpenter was out for lunch with me one time. He pulled out a little chair and put it in front of me and said, let's pretend there's a 2-year-old baby there that's crippled. What are you going to say to that baby? What are you going to say to the mama? See, it's not fair to leave one-liners and say, oh, it's all in God's timing. We make fun of those one-liners, but we can't make other one-liners. How can I help that parent get their baby out of being crippled? That's the gospel. That's the only gospel I can preach. I can't just pat them on the back, on the head, and say, oh, it's all going to be okay. It's all by grace. Just receive it. Just receive it. That works with little problems. But when you deal with people with big problems, that doesn't work. Those are just cutesy lines. The gospel isn't cutesy. The gospel's power. It gives people hope. It gives people steps. It gives people a way out of what they're going through. Because it's not who they are. They're no longer subject and condemned to stay the same. Under the same problems, the same struggles. Not because God loves them, but because they're born of God. There's steps to walk in who God made you. And it's work. But it's not works. The Bible says we're to be unprofitable servants. It's not the serving that's a problem. It's the unprofitable. Are you serving for a profit? I had a pastor tell me. So I told him one time. I said, yeah. I'm not like those other preachers trying to get in the limelight. I'm not like them. He said, Alan, I love old pastors when it hurts so bad when they get you, but it's so good, it fixes so much. He's like, Alan, just because you're in the limelight doesn't mean you're trying to get there. And just because you're in the limelight doesn't mean you can run from it. And that helped me. Because my insecurity was trying to blame someone else for something that I was going through. I had a good one-liner. You and I are seated with him right now. We're seated with him. Right now, you are seated in Christ in heavenly places. We don't understand that because we're not there, but we are. Because there was a connection birth the moment you were born again that brought you and connected you with God. That means that whoever you were at 7 and 14 and 21, whatever your past was, whatever your history was, whatever your weaknesses were, it means, one, you no longer are that person. You're a new person. But if I stop there, it's not fair. Because I know that most people will be happy to know that. Yes, I'm no longer this person. But if left alone, that little girl, her little flesh, will overtake her. And in 6 months, she will be struggling. So there's some practical steps for her. Hey, I'm so excited you're getting this revelation that you're born again and you're no longer that person. But how do I say this nice to you? The old flesh is going to try to come back when you're tired, when you're lonely, when you're depressed. That stuff you've been set free from already, you're going to want to do it. There's a good chance that's going to happen. I won't prophesy that, but there's a good chance. Why? Because I've seen that happen lots. But there's some practical steps for you. Number one, get rid of all your old friends. You're too busy for them. Just tell them I'm busy. Don't answer their calls. It may seem mean, and I'm sure they're nice people, but you cannot handle those friends. So now you're busy. Number two, let's work on getting your life stable. Go to church. Be in church. Don't miss church. You're going to need the fellowship of church. I don't care if it's a pregnant woman meeting and you're not pregnant. Go to that. Get yourself in church. Get yourself around believers. Get in the prayer line. Let people pray for you. And let's work on some tools for you to walk out of who your family made you and walk into who God has already made you. See, the work of the gospel is practical steps to walk out of the flesh, walk out of living in the flesh, walk out of living out of the principles of the world, and walk into who God has already made you. And I'm frustrated, if you can tell. I'm not preaching this because I'm frustrated. This is, I believe God wants me to preach this, and all this frustration is coming out. Of little one-liners that help people fail and help the one-liner preacher feel good about themselves. Because the flesh looks for ways to spiritualize, not having to die. I'm in Him. I know when I pray for people, like a little crippled baby, I go in guns a-blazing every time. Full on praying for a miracle. That's how you stand. But I know also that if I don't get that baby out of that crippledness, then I should have some practical answers for that family other than just, what do you say? It's by grace. See, that works when someone has a broken fingernail. Or that works when someone has an argument with their spouse. That works with little discipline problems. But if you were to look around the world today, just in the world, there's people who are very capable who don't know God. They have nice families. They have nice homes. They have nice incomes. They have nice jobs. They're not dysfunctional. And so by grace, it's all good. But most of the people that I know, including myself, I had to have practical steps. I needed someone to teach me. I needed to be around someone to learn from. I needed that help. I needed structure. I never had it. At 18 years old, I didn't know how to balance a checkbook or how to serve God. But yet I was learning from people who did. There's a difference between works and work. Work is any time, or works is any time you try to buy something that God gave you. Works is any time you try to offer God something. But work is when you move something. The definition of move is not effort, of work is not effort. I could take a big sofa, you know, one of those leather kinds that are made really solid. It takes two men to move. And I could take one of those suckers right here and put it right up here on stage, and I could push and push and push, and I could push for 4 hours, and I could try to lift it and push, and I could, my wife would come home, how's it going? Oh, 4 hours. It's still there. Yeah, I've worked for 4 hours. But that's not work. The definition of work is not effort. The definition of work is how much you move something. That's the definition of work. Not how much you tried, or how much you poured in, or how much you did. That definition of work is how much actually did you move. That's a good definition for the practicality of praying in tongues, of worship, of fasting. The practicality of confessing the word and meditating the word is because you are putting into yourself these things, not to please God, but to prepare yourself to move something. Is it something of your flesh, an insecurity from when you were a kid? Because I know one good lady, she's 60 years old, her daddy's still alive. Her whole life, her daddy never gave her approval. No matter what she did, she never got approval from her daddy. And she's in her 60s and still trying to get her daddy's approval. Because there's a little brokenness in there. When I used to go into deathbed situations, and when you get called into those, you should be a good minister. And so I walk into a room and there's someone who the doctor has given hope, up hope. Say you have 6 months, 2 months, whatever to live. And they call you in to pray. Well, you always go in to pray for them to get out. Come on, you're coming with me. Now, I have preacher friends who've gone in the hospitals and drug people around. And one guy went to a funeral home and said, don't worry. They're waking up. And it was embarrassed when they left. I was in with a good pastor friend of mine with their family when he had an aneurysm in his brain and was laying there in the emergency room. And we were all there for days praying. And preachers would come in. And probably four different preachers told a 13-year-old girl, I seen the vision. Your daddy's going to get out. God told me that he's going to wake up, that we're going to pray, and this is going to happen. And they all were different, but these four preachers told this little 13-year-old girl, God's going to heal your daddy. And then when he died 2 days later, she was crushed. Still crushed today. So when you go in as a minister, you have to go in looking at the situation as a minister. When I used to go into deathbed situations, I would say, all right, number one, do you want to live? In most cases, they'd say yes. If not, you try to build their hope up. Number two, have you forgiven everybody? Well, usually if you're on the deathbed, you've forgiven everybody. Yeah. You called your third grade teacher and said, hey, I'm sorry. I lied. I'm the one who threw the spitball at you. You know, you've forgiven everyone, asked forgiveness. You dealt with that. When you face death, you get serious. And then I'd have them, now we're going to confess the word. And I have them confess the word. and speak the word. But the first thing I do is I'd always go in and I would pray with the belief that I want to walk out of this hospital with you. We're going to walk out of this deathbed. But when I prayed, I would never say things like, I'm going to pray hallelujah and you're going to get out of that bed. If you say that, you better get him out of the bed. I want to pray for you. Things like this. Come here. What comes up for prayer? Says to me, I'm new here. I need prayer. Okay, I'm glad you're here. I need to get set free from drugs. Now, good one-liner. You're free. Jesus' name, the glory of God. Hallelujah. Now, good job. That's nice. That's a good one-liner. And I know that the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. But what's going to happen normally in 6 weeks? Mr. Bondage is coming back with another yoke. I have to give him answers to help him. Not just be free, hallelujah, it's all by grace, receive it. Can he be free that moment? He's free the moment he's born again. He is free already. When we pray and the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage, the yoke is destroyed. But there's a brokenness in here that needs to be healed, that needs to be fixed. It's in his flesh that needs to be mortified. And mortification takes time. Now one day, we do believe that we'll have a revival, that the presence of God, the glory of God, the grace of God will be so strong that he could be fixed in that moment. How many believe that?
Amen.
I believe that. But as a minister, it's not fair for me to talk like that when I'm talking to him unless it happens. Does that make sense? So when I'm in a deathbed situation, I go in and I never say, I'm going to raise you up from this bed, you're going to come out of here. If I say that, it better happen. I go in, I pray like that. I pray for miracles. I pray for it. I believe it. But if it doesn't happen, I have to help them to walk with it. Because it's not my life. I didn't put you in that bed. I haven't lived the life you lived or made the decisions you lived. But I'm here representing God. I should give you steps that you can take if you want to. And I used to just have, do you want to live? Do you want? Have you forgiven everybody? Are you confessing the word? Now most people, when they say they confess the word, they're really not. You know, they're really not. You know, they'll say it here and there. But, you know, in those situations, you isolate a lack of faith in you and you go to work at it. You should be confessing hours and hours and hours. But I've added one more thing. You need to pray in tongues. You need to pray in tongues and confess the word. You're laying here anyway, you might as well do something. Don't watch TV, pray. Confess the word. Get someone to help you. I had one gentleman and lady, she had a disease that crippled her body up and was destroying her when she was in her 20s. And she said that the doctor sent her home. There's no hope. And she started to slowly deteriorate. And her husband said, all right, we need to confess the word. So they would confess. And he'd come home and she'd say, I'm just too tired to confess the word. I'm just too tired. He'd say, okay, I'm going to call the kids. We'll make funeral arrangements. She said, he'd get me so mad. I'd start yelling at him, and he'd walk to the other side of the house. And with this disease, it made it hard. Like, she had to really, he's like, I can't hear you. You're not convincing anyone. You're not convincing me or you. And this, when I talk to them, they're friends of mine. It's been 40 years now. She watched her grandkids grow up. She got healed. Because she kept confessing. She needed someone to be there to be her strength when she was weak. She needed someone to strengthen her, to encourage her, to give her a kick in the rear. We're born again. We are already seated in heavenly places. You and I are like trees planted into God. How do we receive from him? Not from heaven down anymore. Oh God, touch me. No, we receive from him because we're in him. We're connected to him. Everything I need, everything I need, all my answers are coming because I am born in him. I'm already seated with him and in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am already there. But my thoughts sometimes come from my flesh. The way I view myself. That's the guy I have to mortify. So is it work to pray in tongues? It can be. What is the work? To get God to give you something? No. To walk in who you are, a baby. To shed the fakeness, the shallowness. To shed the things of my flesh. To shed my past. I pray in tongues and fast and worship because I want more of who he already made me. There's a relationship I could have with God today. Because I'm in him. But I don't just, oh, I'm in him. Amen. That's it. I'm in him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm in him. Why would I do anything else? I'm in him. I'm teasing a bit. I'm just realizing today what's irked me so long about one-liner preachers. Because if you love someone, if you love his children, you don't leave them there. If you don't got it to get them out of the wheelchair, then you need to give them practical steps to help them. One day, you can say, I'll be back and I'll have something at that level to help you. But until then, I can't. God has a purpose for you. The body, the job of the body is to do the work of the head. If God wants to give a hug, Jesus can't do it. He needs someone to do it for him. If God wants to bless $1,000, he'll use some part of his body to do it. Now look at your body. And just put up with me for a few more minutes so we can get ready to close. Look at your body. See, your body has jobs. It's got purpose. It does specific things. It moves. That's why don't try to be great at everything. Just be great at what he's called you to do. And don't worry about other people's stuff. That's their place. You know, the foot doesn't complain to the hand. I wouldn't have done it that way. You should have done it this way. That's how we would have done it. Me and my left foot, we get together and we talk and complain all the time. Let him lead you to your place. But every part of the body works. It has a job. Can you imagine your arm? If anyone has ever had to go through a stroke, how horrible that is when you tell your arm, move, and it doesn't. Or someone who's been paralyzed, how horrible that is when you tell your legs to move and they don't. Every part of the body works. That's why when God describes you as family, he's talking about relationship with him, intimacy with him, your connection with him. When he talks to us about being the body, he's talking about the work that he conquers the world with. You have a purpose. You have a place. That's where he's taking you. Until you get to that place, it may seem like I'm not worth anything. I'm useless. He's not using me to do anything. That's because he wants us to take that season to get over those blocks that the devil has to stop us. But the end, where you'll end up, where you're going, is a place where you will be productive, working in the purpose that was made for you. There's practical steps for you to get there. There's practical steps for you to give people. Don't be a one-liner preacher. It doesn't help people to just tell them stuff. Everything you do for someone else, there should be a reason for it. And it should never be about you. It should always be about them. That's ministry. And you don't have to be a preacher to be a minister. There's people in your life right now that you have answers for. Just the revelation we have that sits in this church. Any one of us here. It's amazing how much we know. It's embarrassing how much we know. When you go out to regular church folk and you talk about the simplest thing, it's amazing what they don't know. Be a good minister. Give steps, practical things. Praying in tongues is not a spiritual experience. It's meant to be practical. It's a language. Just pray in tongues and you will pray the perfect will of God and it will change you. I don't feel anointed when I do it. That's okay. I don't feel anointed when I talk to most people. Sometimes I talk to myself, I don't feel anointed. When you pray in tongues, you talk to Him. And it changes things. It's practical. Amen. Why don't you stand? Thank you, Father. Father, we're in You. We're born of You. We're connected to You. We're no longer that person that was born of this world. We're no longer that person. And I thank You, You are giving us the strength to walk into who You made us and to walk that way, who we already are. And Father, as ministers of the gospel, each of us here, that You help us all to grow, to become good ministers, that we leave people better than when we met them. We encourage them in their walk. We don't draw them to ourselves. We help them. We draw them to You. Thank You, Father. Father, we love You. And we thank You for believing in us and never giving up on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you in 30 minutes.